Well, it's hard to imagine that it's been a month since we were together, and in that time, in the time of that month, we looked together on Zoom, we looked together at God's revelation, the Bible, God's inspiration of the Bible, and God's protection of its inerrancy. The Bible is perfect from go to woe, from top to bottom, and we use the word plenary, which means the very order in which the words were put together is inspired. So, I was laying concrete for 3 weeks, because you need to bear that in mind when we go into what we're doing over these next weeks. And in these next weeks, we're going to have I'm going to preach the first two. Ian's going to preach the next one, or Elise, can't remember. Ian, and then Elise, and then my son Josh, who's now pastoring a church in Melbourne. We're free to let the infected vermin out of our capital city, he will be here, otherwise it'll be me. And then I'll be preaching some others. We're going to have a whole series of messages coming from the book of Genesis, the much maligned book of Genesis, which is God's revelation, which is inspired, and which is inerrant. And we take that concrete foundation, and we're going to build on that foundation. And I was, during the week, as I was just putting together this first message, which I've entitled "Beginning, in the Beginning, and Before." Beginning in the beginning, and before. And I was putting it together, and you know, some things happen in your life, and you just sort of feel like, I'd be really happy if that hadn't have happened, and I would love it if my brain didn't function in a way that it remembered something like that. But 10-12 years ago, I preached in a church, and there was a large number of people there, and after the service, this old fella come up, and I thought, this old bloke, you know, he's in God's waiting room. You know, he hasn't got a long way to go, this old bloke, and he come up, and he was a bit sort of tottery, and he said to me, "You put that over very well today," but he said, "Surely a man like you," whatever he thinks I am, "a man like you would not believe that the book of Genesis is actually like scripture. It's just ignorant people describing things in language." He said, "Surely." you know, even pups don't get their eyes open for 9 days. I said to the old fella, "Yeah, actually, I believe it from the first word to the last word. And you ought to too." And at any rate, he gave me a little bit of abuse, and away he went. Which just goes to show you, you know, they're out there. But we are going to start today with Jesus in creation. We could go into this whole thing and talk about, you know, creation science and physics and astrophysics and all of that stuff. And you know what? When you go out the door, you'll be no better off. I want to talk to you about Jesus in creation and the role of Jesus in creation. And I want you to see the face of Christ in the book of Genesis. And you'll never look at Genesis the same again. When you come at it and you look for the loving, glowing face of our blessed Saviour in this incredibly wonderful book. Just to put it so that you understand, Genesis is not the first book of the Bible. It's located as the first book of the Bible, but the first book written was Job. And then the writings of Moses came along after that. So here's how I want to start this off for you guys. John wrote this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It's referring to Jesus. And Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Not quite, but close enough. Let's go back to the beginning of time, because I want to show you this. There's a statement that the evolutionists love to use, and it says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. As A is the key to the understanding of the entire passage. You know what it's saying? That's located right up in Revelation. It's saying time, God functions, God exists outside of time. How is that possible? Well, I'm going to ask you today to stretch your minds a little bit, because it really is an amazing concept. But let's start over here with Rosemary. And this is the beginning of time. Okay? Right here is the beginning of time. Well, what's out there? Infinity past. In our mind, infinity past, because we think in past, present and future tense. For God, everything's present tense, because he functions outside of time. So here it with Rosemary, this is where time began, where the human construct of time began, where God invaded our world and began to deal with the physical creation and began to deal with mankind in a time-space construct right here. But over here is eternity past. It always was. It's hard to understand, isn't it? Where does space end? It doesn't. That's why it's called space. And now we make our way through time. You know, their patriarchs and the Jews and their bad behaviour and their captivity, and we make our way through to the 400 years of silence, and then to the cross, and then to the church age, and to the rapture, and to the millennial kingdom. When we get to Robin, to the judgment of Satan, and the loss of all time in the lake of fire, and what's beyond that? The same as what was beyond that. Eternity. When we come to faith in Christ, when we come to Jesus and we confess our sin and we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the transaction is so monumental, the transaction that takes place is so astounding, there aren't any words to describe it, because Jesus then sweeps you up from an eternity destined for that lake of fire, and he says, I'm going to give you eternal life to live with me. We're going to get to the end of the millennium, Neil, you and I, and I'm going to usher you on into eternity with me. And he says that to every one of his children who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John comes and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is a reference to Jesus the Messiah. And it's really interesting. In Genesis, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now I'm coughing and stuffing around everywhere. It says, in the beginning, God. You see, the Bible doesn't mount an argument for the presence of God. It simply states it. It simply assumes it. In the beginning, God. Now, he didn't use the name Yahweh. He didn't use the name I am. He used the name Elohim. Because in the chapters that follow, what we see is the role of the Father. We see the role of the Word, or the Son, and we see the role of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this Hebrew word which is singular and plural at the same time. It sounds crazy. There's a plurality in the singularity of the name Elohim. And it's a name that's constantly used through Scripture. And whenever you see the name Elohim, think of it as the name is signifying that the work that's being done, the reference to it, is the Father and His role, and the Word and His role, and the Holy Spirit and His role. You say, oh, are you a Trinitarian? Yeah, you better believe it. You know what? Eggs are too. Water is too. If you want to think about the Trinity, just look at nature, and it exists in a Trinitarian form. That's how God functions. Eternity past, time of the ages, eternity future. There's no end to the Trinity. And yet the singularity within that Trinity, and that's the name Elohim. In Jude, I don't want to say this to you. When did Jesus begin? Well, he always was. He was back there. And he is, and he is, always will be. You see, he's an eternal spiritual being. I had an elder in a church in Melbourne once told me, Neil, your preaching is a little bit too supernatural. If you mention the name God, you just dived off into a swimming pool of supernatural. Preaching is too supernatural. So I want you to listen to what Jude had to say. He said, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, majesty, dominion and authority, before all time, now and forever. There it is, right there in the doxology in the book of Jude. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, he said, before all time. It's a concept that the Bible writers had no issue with. Before all time, and now in these times of the ages, and forever, be glory be to him. Friends, your Saviour didn't come into being. He always was. And he always will be. Jesus existed before time. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, echoing Genesis 1:1, what he is communicating is when there was nothing, when there was no earth, when there was no Milky Way, when there were no planets, when there were no viruses, there was Christ, because he always was. Now, we're going to run a huge risk here and spend the next few minutes talking about human language. Because when Genesis was written, it was written in a pictorial form. You see, the Hebrew language didn't actually become a written character language like you see it today until around 1500 BC. Prior to 1500 BC, it was an iconographic language, or a pictographic language. And so what you would see, and you can see it today if you want to go to Central Australia and other places and go to caves, what do you see? You see Aboriginal pictures But they tell a story. I watched the thing with Ernie Dingo once, and it was a brilliant hour with Ernie Dingo. He's a funny guy. But he was being shown by some Aboriginal elders through these caves, and they were preserving these caves, and here were these characters, if you like, or pictures, and those pictures told a story of the time in which the people were writing it lived. It's not unique to Hebrew. This started out as a iconographic language, and so it started with pictures of things, common things, things that people could see with their eyes. And given time, around 1500 BC, that became was a language. And the way it became a language was each one of these pictures, they then formed a character. And this, most of them, not all of them, most of them are square-looking characters. And so you don't get really lost here. So, you know, we're talking about Hebrew, oh my God, you know, there goes Neil again. We write from left to right across the page. In Hebrew, we write from right to left across the page. Is anybody lost? No? Good. Well, it's getting really deep and profound. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, each one of those characters, unlike our language, each one of those characters has a name and a sound, and it has a numerical value. The character, the Hebrew character Aleph, has a numerical value of 1. Okay? And when you add them all up, it comes to a certain numerical value for each word. Now, it's really interesting that every name of God is a subdivision of the number 7. God's perfect number. Every name of God written in Hebrew, when you add up the number value of the characters, comes to 7, 14, 28, and I've run out of my mathematics. 7, 14, 21, 28. well, at any rate, I never claimed to be a mathematician. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But then also associated with that is a picture from which the whole thing arose. So when we come to the book of Genesis, the first word in the book of Genesis is not in, and it's not in thee. They're not there. The first word is the Hebrew word Bereshit. Not hard to say. Bereshit. Now, if you're in Israel, you'd probably say, but Bereshit has 5 of these characters. And each one of those characters, each one of these, you know, what we would call letters, although they're not, they're actual characters, because Hebrew is not grammatical language like English is so much. But each one of these letters has got a picture. And when you take the pictures from the very first word, Bereshit, and you break down and you write them out right to left across the page, for what it's worth, the letters are Beit, Resh, Aleph. Beit means house. That's where Bethlehem comes from, house of bread. And when you break down Beit, Resh, Aleph, the picture tells us the Son of God, thorns on his head, on a tree. The first word. We're not done. Because the next three letters, or the next three characters, are Shin, or Sheen, Yud, and tough. And when we put those together, those pictures of those together, it says a gift of the covenant. The Son of God, crowned with thorns upon his head, on a tree, a gift of the covenant. That's what you get when you look at the original pictographic value of the word Bereshit, which is translated beginning. In the beginning, there was Jesus. His face appears in the first word of the Bible, and there he is. The Son of God. It's the gospel message. The Son of God, thorns on his head, on a tree, a gift of the covenant. I don't know what that does for you, but that just leaves me speechless when I think about what God has built into the Hebrew language. But of course, as you know, the Old Testament is irrelevant and doesn't relate to who we are as Christians. So the first thing I got to is Jesus existed before time. And Jesus is the subject of the first word of the Bible. Now what I want you to see is Jesus is the author of creation. In the Elohim triunity, it was Jesus was the author of salvation. I love what one old boy, an old American boy, he said, God the Father thought it, God the Son bought it, and God the Holy Spirit wrought it. And that's the threefold function of the Trinity. Get your Bibles, if you would please, and open them to Psalm 33 for me. Psalm 33, and we'll just look at three verses here. Psalm 33 says, verse 6, Psalm 33 and verse 6. And it says, by the word of the Lord, Elohim, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Come back to that in a minute. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And why? For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Do you remember when we spoke about inspiration 2 weeks ago? We talked about how God breathed out his word to the scripture writers, to the authors of scripture. He breathed out his word. And that breath, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, when he breathed on them. And here we see this same thing, and now what the David is telling us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He breathed out the creation. Okay? He breathed it out. So that's the first thing we want to see in relation to Jesus as the author of creation. Come with me now to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, where we actually started today. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now watch. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. These are unequivocal, black and white, non-negotiable statements written by the authors of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who was there at the time. Who was there at the time? Colossians chapter 1. Let's go there. Look at verse... I haven't eagerly gone back to the book of Colossians for some time. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. He's talking about Christ. And he says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." There's a whole message just in that verse, but let me just refresh you in what Paul is saying to the Colossian Christians. He's saying Jesus was over here in eternity past. He breathed creation into existence. It came into existence by him. It was for him. And he actually sustains it in place. Everything holds its form because of Jesus. The universe holds its form because of Christ. Everything that happens within the universe happens because Christ is holding it together. We have all sorts of wonderful, science behind all this, but that's not our concern today. Our concern is the place of Christ in the way this all takes place. I don't know whether any of you saw it, but there was a cosmological event took place while we were in lockdown, and that cosmological event was in the eastern sky, quite early in the evening in the eastern sky. We saw the moon, Jupiter and Saturn. Yeah, sorry, thank you. The moon, Jupiter and Saturn, and they lined up. They're just like, dum, dum, dum. Doesn't happen very often. So I was out there enjoying the show. And then I got up while it was still dark, I got up the next morning because I needed to get a life. But I got up while it was still dark. I went onto my back veranda and I knew that if I looked in the western sky in an arc that went straight over like the earth like that, that that's where I would see the moon, Jupiter and Saturn. And there they were. They just danced across the sky while I was sleeping. Doesn't happen very often. It's stopped happening now, so don't bother looking tonight. It's all over. But it happened for several nights in a row. And do you know what's so majestic about that? Is I knew it would be there. And you know how I knew it would be there? Because God's creation functions exactly because Jesus holds it together. This Jesus who we just spent time worshipping, this same Jesus who promises this little old lady from a really nasty place where she grew up, and he says, "Rosemary, if you'll put your faith and trust in me, I'm going to, and as the creator of the universe, I'm going to sweep you up in my arms. I'm going to love you through your life, and I'm going to carry you way past that lake of fire into eternity to live with me." Why on earth would you be an atheist? You know, God said about something about atheists. He said, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and a fool indeed they are." And then in Acts 17:28, I think it's worth looking at as well, here's all these New Testament authors, and they're writing about Genesis chapter 1. Acts 17:28, and it says, "For in him we live, we move, and we have our being." And then it says, "As certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are his offspring." I was watching a particular news commentator during the week, and he interviewed an idiot. He often puts an idiot on just for the sake of contrast, and this stupid woman came on, young woman came on, and she had railway sleepers all over it, stuck through her skin everywhere, and lots of she looked, I don't know what she looked like, and she came on. And she's a vegan. And that's okay. But don't tell me I can't have a lamb chop. And she came on, and she was talking rubbish, and she said, the point, she said, and this is what she said, listen carefully. She said, "The point is," she said to the commentator, "that we as humans have too big an attitude about ourselves. After all, we are just animals." I felt like if I could have got inside that television and grabbed that woman by the throat, I am not an animal. I was made in the image of Almighty God. I was made in the image of Elohim. Mankind is not an animal. Mankind possesses a body, soul and spirit. And you may love your border collie or your Labrador or whatever else you've got, a Googaloogle or whatever they have these days. But that creature is not going to heaven with you, because God didn't make those creatures in his image. He made them for our enjoyment and use. It was like, what an awful thing to live your life seeing yourself as nothing more than a pig or a dog. I just evolved to the point where my tail fell off. And now I stand on two legs instead of four. And I heard that very thing taught in a university in Melbourne. I gave that lecturer a bit of a rough up over that, but I wanted to debate with him, but he wasn't willing. I wonder why. Let's go to Luke 8:22. Jesus is the author of creation. It was Jesus who did the creating. You open your Bible and you read those first words, "In the beginning, Bereshit," and there he is. He's waiting for you. And his beautiful face appears off the page. And now we see that Jesus, not only was he the author of creation, but he's the total master of creation. Creation obeys him. And here in Luke 8:22, marked that one wrong. Luke 8:22 says this. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy of sinking," that means. "And they came to him and awoke him." He was having a sleep, he wasn't worried. "And they came to him and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm." You see, creation doesn't threaten Christ, because Christ is the author of creation and he is the complete master of creation. These created beings, these demon spirits. Jesus walks up to this man and he dispossesses him of legions of demons that were crawling in this man and turning him into an insane demoniac, and these demon spirits had no option but to leave. And they said, let us go into the pigs. Well, the first thing that strikes me about that is, what's that farmer doing? What's that Jewish farmer doing with those pigs to begin with? And Jesus said, yeah, you can go into the pigs. And they ran down the steep slope and they ended up in the Sea of Galilee. You see, the point is, they had to obey him. They had no choice but to obey him. There's no reason for you to be afraid of demons and demon possession and demons threatening you and trying to make you feel all spooked out, and because I possess the owner of the universe and they have to obey him. Amen? They have to obey him. And last, Jesus completed the creation in 6 24-hour periods. In Genesis chapter 1, the Hebrew word used for day is translated, that's translated day is the word yom. It's the exact same word used elsewhere where the meaning is unquestionably and logically a 24-hour period. And of course I've had people say to me, and that's fair enough, I understand there's two different views. I understand that there is a old world, slow evolutionary thing, and that there is a creationist 6-day view. My problem's not with the science, my problem is with the scripture. And the scripture is very plain in what it says, and the interpretation of the scripture is very plain. You can't say yom means 24 hours in 275 references in the Old Testament, but in that one reference it means something else because it suits me for it to mean something else. I'm sorry. Theologically, I'm not going to take that at all. But if you look with me at Luke 13 and verse 14, I'm going to show you something. Here is Jesus wandering around the neighbourhood making a monumental pest of himself. And he laid his hands on this woman and he healed her. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and he said to the people, listen to what the ruler of the synagogue said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them, therefore, come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. Anybody want to say that's anything other than a 24-hour period? No, it's a 24-hour period. Where was the ruler of the synagogue getting that from? Exodus 20 and verse 11. Come back there with me. Exodus 20 and verse 11. And Exodus 20 and verse 11 says, this is the writer, Moses, receiving revelation from God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing without error. And in verse 11, he says, for in 6 days, in 6 yoms, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested the 7th day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's where the ruler of the synagogue was referring to. Written by Moses. We either believe it or we don't believe it. It's up to you. I've chosen, my choice is to believe that this is the inspired, inerrant revelation of Almighty God. And if you come along and want to come along to me and say that, Neil, you know, that's I think you're wrong about that, that's fine. because it won't change my faith one bit. My faith is not tied up in unnecessary controversies. But I say to you that I mentioned this today, and I thought about mentioning it or not mentioning it, but I mentioned this today because I want you to really grasp the concept of revelation, inspiration, and inerrancy. We lay that concrete foundation and we don't move off that foundation. And the Spirit of God will teach us His truth. You serve a God so amazing, who has a love so divine and so profound, that He gives us these things in His Word. We understand that He existed before anything existed. We understand that He spoke it into existence. Jesus could speak planets into existence in one day just as easily as He could in 1,000 years or 10,000 years. It means nothing. You have to understand who it is you're actually talking about. He existed before creation. He existed during the days of the ages of time. And He exists in eternity future, where you will spend that time with Him. I do want to say one last thing for you. There's a lot of talk about the Big Bang theory, which you've probably heard about. And I can't see any contradiction between the Big Bang theory that scientists talk about and the creation account of it being breathed into existence. And I'll tell you why. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's faster than even than Lee drives his car when he goes home from church. So that's slipping along some. Jupiter is so far away that at 186,000 miles per second, it takes 8 days for that light, 8 hours, I'm sorry, for that light from Jupiter to reach me. I'm sitting there looking at that planet, and I'm going, what I'm actually seeing left that planet 8 hours ago. God said, I want you to see it at 8 o'clock at night, Neil, so I'm going to fire it off at midday. And what I fired off at midday, you'll see at 8 o'clock at night. And when Jesus spoke creation into existence, I suspect there was a pretty big bang. I don't have any issue putting those two things together. But for me, it's not about that. For me, it's about opening my Bible and seeing the beautiful, glorious face of the Lord Jesus Christ emerge from its pages, no matter where I am in the actual canon of Scripture. There are no words for the blessing it is to be a child of God.